Brethren, a Passover service, at the Passover service, after the foot washing that we'll participate in and eating the bread and drinking the wine, the Church of God has traditionally read portions of Christ's teaching to the disciples and the prayer to his Father as recorded in John chapter 14 through chapter 17, these words spoken by Jesus Christ to his disciples. Jesus Christ spoke these words to them as he was about to face the mocking, the beating, the scourging that very night as he concluded his words with them. That beating, the scourging, would continue through the night and would conclude in the morning, will continue into the morning, ending in his crucifixion and ending in his death. The words of Jesus Christ in this section of Scripture were not just for their understanding and consumption, but it is for ours as well. The primary theme that runs through John 14 through John 17 is the love of God. God's love, agape love, spiritual love. That is what was on Christ's mind. Even though he was about to go through an utterly impossible to imagine beating, scourging, where his very flesh would be ripped from his bones with that flagrum, a tool that was a stick on the end where straps of different lengths embedded into those straps were pieces of bone or glass intended to sink into the flesh, and when that soldier would rip it, it was intended to rip the flesh from the bones. Not deep enough to cause immediate death, but deep enough to cause incredible pain. And Jesus Christ, as he was facing that, what was on his mind, what was in his heart, was love. We're familiar with what it says over in John chapter 3, verse 16, where it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." These weren't just words that Jesus Christ spoke. These were words that Jesus Christ would live. These are words that he would live out. These were words that he would show us in an incredible way. And because he first loved us, we must love him, we must love his Father, and we must love each other. I want to take the time during the sermon today to read through the four chapters as God's family here assembled here today, and highlight certain statements of Jesus Christ that we as the children of God can think about, statements that we can meditate on, we can humbly consider in light of the Passover service tomorrow evening. As we consider this section of Scripture, notice Christ's emphasis on the love of God. Notice his emphasis on the love of Jesus Christ. Notice his emphasis on the love that we should have for each other, because that is what was on his mind. By the time we get to John chapter 14, Jesus Christ has already washed his disciples' feet. He has identified Judas as the one who would betray him. He has already introduced the symbols of the bread as his body and the wine as his blood. And with that, he then continues his teaching to them. Let's pick it up in John chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. Jesus Christ says here, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Now that's something that we need to stop and think about right from the beginning, that Jesus Christ says, if you want to believe in something, believe in my Father, but also believe in me. I'm standing here right before you. I'm standing here right in front of you. Believe also in me. That's something we can ask ourselves. We can challenge ourselves. Do we absolutely believe in Jesus Christ? He says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." We understand that that extra word there is not in inspired Scripture. that Jesus Christ would be returning back here to this earth where he was on the earth when he was speaking those words to them. But what he is telling them is don't ever stop believing in God. Jesus Christ says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to prepare a position of responsibility for each of you in the kingdom. If you have received his calling, you've answered that calling, there is a place for you in his kingdom. There is a place for you in his kingdom. He said, where I am, he was there on earth, there you will be also. He was coming back to meet with them on earth. To emphasize this point, to make clear this point, go with me, keep your finger here in John. Go with me over to 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. Two scriptures that I want to read that we can have in our hearts and our minds. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. It says here, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Oh, how we look forward to that. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we always be with the Lord. Jesus Christ would be descending. Go with me over to Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 4. Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 4. Zechariah tells us exactly where Jesus Christ is descending to, where his feet will land. Here in Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 4 it says, and in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem to the east, on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall split in two from east to west, making a large valley. Half of the mountain shall move towards the north and half towards the south. So Jesus Christ will return to this earth. That's what he's telling his disciples right at that time. I'm coming back. You don't have to doubt. You're going to have some troubles, but I'm coming back. After Jesus Christ returns, we will rule with him for 1,000 years on this earth. We will be with Christ during the last great day. We'll be with Jesus Christ during the great white throne judgment. We'll be with Jesus Christ in spirit form and witness the purification of the earth. We'll witness the establishment of the throne of God on this earth. And then we will participate in whatever Jesus Christ and God the Father have in mind from that point forward. It's going to be incredible. It's going to be spectacular. And at this point, as Jesus Christ is facing that ultimate crucifixion, we are what's on his mind. You are on his mind. Each of us are on his mind. Let's continue over here in John chapter 14, pick it up in verse 5. You see, it's our destiny. It is indeed our destiny to be with Jesus Christ when he returns. We know where Jesus Christ will be. We know the way. We know where he went. We understand that at this time. We know that he will return. But his disciples at the time that he was teaching them, the disciples at the time when he was talking with them, didn't quite understand. You see here in verse 5, Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus Christ is that perfect way. Jesus Christ exemplifies that perfect truth. And that life that he talks about is eternal life. There is no other way into the kingdom of God, into eternal life, other than through Jesus Christ. He is that only way. We must come to know Jesus Christ, and thereby we must come to know the Father. Verse 7 it says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Jesus Christ again states something that we should understand here. We should know where he has gone. We should know the way of Jesus Christ, and we should know his Father. Jesus Christ was somewhat surprised that Thomas didn't understand this. He had been teaching them. He had been instructing them. He had been with them. But they didn't get it. They didn't understand. One of the questions we have to ask ourselves is, do we know the Father? Do we know the Father? You see, the world's Christianity totally overlooks God the Father. They don't have a connection with who He is, why He is, what His purpose is. And when you read through Scripture, you realize that Jesus Christ over and over and over again said, I'm here to declare my Father to you. But what does the world do? What does, by and large, Christianity do? They talk about Jesus Christ, and they talk about Mother Mary. Where is the Father? Where is the Father? You know, I believe that the Church of God has been blessed with an understanding of the Father that surpasses Christianity's understanding and biblical commentary's understanding by light years. It's wonderful understanding that we have to understand the Father and His purpose. But again, His disciples didn't quite get it. Verse 8, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. He says, if you don't understand the Father, you should understand the Father, but if you can't grasp that, at least look at the works that I do and believe that I'm in the Father and the Father in me. He was somewhat surprised. One, if not the primary reason that Jesus Christ came to this earth was to reveal the Father. At Passover service, when we kneel to wash each other's feet, when we take of that bread, when we take of that wine, have in mind that it is because the Father directed Jesus Christ. Because of what the Father has done. It is because of the love of the Father that Jesus Christ gave His life for us. Salvation for us, that place in the kingdom of God for us, where we will do great works, is made possible because God the Father loved us first. And the love of Christ followed that, in which He gave His life for us. Continue in verse 12. It says, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Isn't that wonderful news? Isn't that really, really good news? That we can actually get down on our knees and we can pray to God the Father. Jesus Christ has made that possible for us to do that. And we have the understanding that when we get on our knees and we pray to God the Father, that we then ask in the name of Jesus Christ. That's why we do it. We follow Jesus Christ's instructions. The world counts their beads. Mother Mary, they may look to Buddha, all these other things they may do. God says, this is the way you pray. This is how you bend your knees. That's wonderful, wonderful news. Jesus Christ is there at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf. Again, keep your finger here in John. Go with me over to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Hebrews 4 and verse 14. Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf. Jesus Christ didn't just come, give His life for us, and then leave us here alone with no answers, with no access, with no methodology of reaching out to the Father, of reaching the Father. Jesus Christ is at His right hand. He says here in Hebrews 4, verse 14, seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, hold fast your confession. Hold on to what you believe. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Isn't that wonderful news? At Passover, we can think about that. Jesus Christ is at the right hand of his Father, petitioning, interceding on our behalf. Let's continue in verse 15. John 14, continuing in verse 15. Jesus Christ then provides this priceless understanding. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. How simple is that? You see, the world wants to love Jesus Christ whatever way they want to love him. But Jesus Christ says, if you love me, if you say you love me, keep my commandments. Priceless understanding. Verse 16 says, and I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another helper, that it may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees it nor knows it, but you know it, for it dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. We know, we understand that that is not a third person. That what's being used there is neutral. It's it. It's the power, the Holy Spirit, that helper is the power by which God does his work in us. It's how Jesus Christ dwells within us. It is how we communicate with him. It's how we have an understanding of who he is. We understand that the Holy Spirit is that power of God, not a third person. Verse 19, it says, a little while longer the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will also live. At that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments keeps them. It is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. You see, Jesus Christ's mind was on love. How we love him. How we love the Father. You see, when we come to Passover, we may be coming with all of the burdens that we've gathered up, thinking about ourselves and the sins. Our minds really focus that we come before him in a worthy manner so that we can have those sins forgiven. Absolutely, that's what we should come before him with. But we also want to add to that, to come before Jesus Christ and God the Father on that love, on that night, with deep understanding of his love. How he loves us, why he loves us, that he loves us. That's where Jesus Christ's mind was. That's where our mind needs to be. Verse 19, it says, a little while longer, you will see me no more. Because I live, you will also live. He who has my commandments, keep them. It is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Verse 22, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. Isn't that incredible? Think about what Jesus Christ said. Jesus Christ is speaking truth. He said, I want to come, my Father wants to come, and make our home with you. The question we have to ask ourselves is, how successful were we this past year in making our home available for Jesus Christ and the Father to come and abide with us? How successful have we been? We know we haven't been perfect. I know I haven't been perfect. Let me speak for myself. Well, that's why the Passover is so beautiful. Because it's an opportunity for us to then go before God the Father, go before Jesus Christ, and have those sins forgiven, realizing that, you know, tomorrow, the next day afterwards, we can still come before him and ask for his forgiveness and repent. But on that night, it's a sense that we are actually abiding with God the Father and Jesus Christ. And that's what Jesus Christ wants to do with us always. He wants to come and make His home with us. We have to make our homes available for Him to do exactly that. So that's a question we must think about. Verse 24. He says, "He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the words which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you, and now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise and let us go from here." So Jesus Christ spent this time while they were still in that room teaching them, talking with them about love. But he said, "You know what? I'm going to continue to teach you. Let's move on from here." So here in chapter 14, Jesus Christ made clear that He is the only way to provide access to the Father. It's through Him, no other way. The Holy Spirit is the power by which God works through us. It's not a third person. It abides in us. It's in us after baptism and the laying on of hands. We must keep God's law in the letter and in the spirit, both. Both. Jesus Christ will manifest Himself to us through His Holy Spirit. Through His Holy Spirit, we will come to understand Jesus Christ and the Father. God will give you peace of mind. He told him that Satan is the god of this world, and that Satan has nothing to do with him. Nothing to do with him. Let's continue here in verse 15. Jesus Christ says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." Again, love. Love. "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." The question we have to ask ourselves is, have we allowed the Word of God to cleanse us? Have we allowed His Word to cleanse us? That is what His Word is intended to do. We read His Word and we see something that we need to make an adjustment with, a change in our life. As we make that change, that is a sense of us cleansing, of us becoming closer to what God would have us to become. God's Word cleanses us. Keep your finger here in John. Go with me over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. Ephesians chapter 5. In verse 25, it says here, "Husbands, love your wives." But then it goes on to say, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify her and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. We have to allow God's Word to cleanse us. We have to allow God's Word to correct us. We have to allow God's Word to draw us closer to Him. Verse 3 there in John 15, it says, "You are already clean because of the Word which I have spoken to you." And that is the case, that must be the case as we come before God. Continuing here in verse 4. He says, "Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Do we realize that? We can do nothing without Jesus Christ. He said, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. All about love. That is what's on Jesus Christ's minds. He says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Jesus Christ's words, Jesus Christ's thoughts, Jesus Christ's mind was on love. Our love. Do we love him? Do we love the Father? Do we love each other? The Father is the one responsible for the vineyard. He didn't have to make a vineyard. He didn't have to look down on earth and say, Christ, these beings that we created, I want in my kingdom. He didn't have to do that. He didn't have to say, you know, part of our plan, Christ, is for these beings made of flesh and blood, made from the dirt of the earth, in which I breathed into them the breath of life. I want these to become spirit beings in the future. I want them to be changed from flesh and blood in the future and be with me forever. He didn't have to do that. But he is responsible for the vineyard. We're very thankful to the Father for that. And the Father has given Jesus Christ responsibility for judgment. And then Christ says, look, abide in me. Abide in me. I love you. Abide in me. Stick with me. Stay close to me. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He knows who belongs to him. His church is not limited by any corporate name or any corporate organization. Hopefully, that's one thing that we're learning and understanding. Those who belong to Jesus Christ are those who have his Holy Spirit that he is working with. He knows who his are. However you make that statement, he knows who belongs to him. We don't. Nor should we worry about that. We must worry about ourselves. We must worry about our children, rearing them as best we can into God's way of life. We have to make sure that we are abiding in Jesus Christ. So whatever the organization, whatever the construct, wherever it is, God knows who belongs to him. We have the responsibility of not becoming unfruitful. We must be fruitful disciples. God called us because we have work to do. Jesus Christ kept the Father's commandments, he said here. He said, I kept my Father's commandments. It says here in verse 12. The question is, do we love those commandments? Those commandments include the Sabbath day. If we keep the commandments of God, we shall abide in his love. And these things, Christ said, I've spoken that you might have peace. Let's continue in verse 12. It says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. He then says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Can you imagine that? Here's Jesus Christ. He had spent chapter 14 sitting with the disciples in the house teaching them. He said, guys, come on, we got to move on from here. Because there's something that is about to take place. There is a place where we need to go. And while we're going there, I'm going to talk to you. I'm going to continue to teach you. And he tells them right here, greater love has no one than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends. Well, they didn't connect it. They didn't connect. They didn't have any idea that Jesus Christ was actually going to lay down his life for his friends. And that's what he did for me. That's what he did for each one of you. He laid down his life for his friends. And that love that he's talking about here is agape love, spiritual love. Spiritual love. And like it or not, he says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. You see, there are commands that we must follow to be friends of Jesus Christ. The world doesn't like that. You know, to the world, when you say command, it's like putting chalk on a chalkboard. You know, kids, I'm not sure if kids understand what that is nowadays. They have these plastic boards and they have computers. There used to be a thing called a blackboard, chalk, and you screech it and make this horrible sound. I have to come up with another analogy. But Jesus Christ says that if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. The world does not want to be commanded to do anything. You see, the law of God is not summarized as the 10 suggestions. It's not the 10 recommendations. It's not the 10 considerations. It's not the 10 reflections. It's not the 10 concerns. It's not the 10 deliberations. It's the 10 commandments. Commandments. Yes, commandments that we must follow, whether we like it or not. And if we say that we love Christ, if we say that we love Him, we say that we're abiding in Him, that's what we want to do, then that's what we have to keep. We have to keep His commandments. That includes God's Sabbath day. That includes His holy days. We have to keep them. Verse 15, it says, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. There's work we have to do. And that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you also love one another. Isn't that incredible? It's not enough that we say, you know, Christ, I love you. I really love you, Christ, and I love the Father. But, you know, these other folks, I kind of put up with them. I put up with them. I tolerate them. I kind of like them. Jesus Christ, that's not good enough. You have to love them. Jesus Christ didn't say, you know, I put up with my Father. My Father puts up with me. I kind of like the Father. The Father kind of likes me. Jesus Christ said, I love the Father. He's in me and I in Him. And you ought to love one another. So if we have fractions or fissures or those things that happen between brothers and sisters in Christ, and they do happen, we have the responsibility of you, personal, to get on your knees before God and mend that relationship and love them. It doesn't require that the person love you back. That's not the requirement of love. Love is oftentimes one way. What did Jesus Christ say? You know, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. When we had no clue. So we can think about that at Passover. Do we love each other? That's a requirement. Verse 18, it says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. You know, sometimes we get hung up, this didn't go well, that didn't go well, the job's not going well, they're giving me pressure, you know, issues over taking off for the holy days, give me issues taking off for the feast. You know, I've been working in this company for a long time, they know I keep the Sabbath, they know I don't work on Friday nights. Well, this isn't God's world. This is Satan's world. He said, yet because you are not of this world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember that the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. They don't know the Father. They don't make the connection. They don't understand. We can become overwhelmed with the challenges, with the struggles in times of persecution that results from living in this world. And persecutions come in all sorts and forms. They can be health persecutions. They can be family persecutions. They can be relationship, work-based, church-based, you name it. But Christ hasn't gone anywhere. He's there with us. He loves us. He calls us his friend. And you see, as the world slides further and further and further and further away from truth, and their standards become more in conflict with God's standards, there will come a time when hiding or being neutral or standing peacefully in the truth will not be an option. And hopefully we can see that start to take place. Where you can say, well, look, this is my belief. I believe in this. I don't care what you believe. It doesn't bother me that you believe in, you name it, homosexuality or whatever the case might be in many different venues. Fine. You believe what you want to believe. But this is what I believe. And I will live peacefully with what I believe, and you live peacefully with what you believe. The world is getting to the place where they say, no, that's not good enough. You cannot live peacefully with what you believe if your belief are these sorts of things. That's the world we're living in. That's the world our children will grow up into. Society is bending more and more where you can't stand peacefully in your truth, in what you believe. Christ says, don't be surprised about that. Don't let that throw you off. Verse 22, it says, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this has happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written, they hated me without cause. You see, Jesus Christ is saying, look, if I had not come and pointed out the law and pointed out what sin was, they would have no sin. Where there is no law, there is no sin. There is no right and wrong. Jesus Christ had to come to show them the commandment. Through that commandment, it shows what sin is. If he hadn't done that, we would not be able to have a relationship with the Father, because the Father will not have a relationship with those who live in sin. Jesus Christ had to come. It doesn't matter if it was just one human being on this earth with one sin. If that one single human being wanted to have a relationship with the Father, Jesus Christ had to come and give his life. And Jesus Christ was willing to do so. And that's what he says there in 20 through to 25. Verse 26 says, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, which I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth that proceeds from the Father, it will testify of me, and you will also bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. You see, Jesus Christ recognized and the Father recognized that we are incapable of living completely in his law of love. We are incapable of living a sinless life. It's not possible. But he provides to us repentance. He says, when you mess up, get on your knees. Ask for forgiveness. I'm here. I've called you friends. I've given my life for you. At Passover, we can be so thankful for that. As we bend our knees and wash each other's feet. As we take that bread and we take that wine, we can be so thankful that God in Jesus Christ has done this for us, and that he has provided us the Holy Spirit, unbelievable gift, the Holy Spirit to give us the power, to give us the strength to abide with him. What an unbelievable gift. Let's continue in chapter 16. Chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. It says, these things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. He's talking to his disciples saying, look guys, I can see it in your eyes. You're going to stumble. They didn't believe it. What did Peter say? You've got to be kidding. I'll die with you, man. I'm right here with you. I said, No, that's not going to happen. I'm telling you these things so that you won't be made to stumble. You're going to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogue, yes. The time is coming that whoever kills you think that he offers God's service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. Many of those original apostles died some horrible deaths. One crucified, hanging upside down. He says, "And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you." Jesus Christ makes clear here that persecutions and difficulties would come, that those difficulties would take different forms to distract us from focusing on the love that He and the Father has for us, and distract us from focusing on the kingdom of God that He has prepared for us, and that place that He has put aside for us. Verse 5 it says, "But now I go to Him who sent me, away to Him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart." He said, at first you were asking me, Christ, "Look, Christ, where are you going? I don't know the way. Tell me about where you're going. Tell me about your way." So, okay, I'm going to tell you where I'm going. I'm going to tell you the way. So he told them where they were going. He told them the way. He said, and guess what? This way is going to be difficult. This way means that you may lose your life. This way means that someone may take your life thinking that they're doing God's service. He says, okay, I'm ready to continue to talk to you about this way. What, are you got? You're not asking me the way now, are you? Now you're not asking me what's the way, where are you going? See, these truths of God which Christ is teaching can be very sobering to the point where we don't want to know anymore. That's the sense that I get from here. The disciples saying, look, I don't want to know Christ, where you're going now. I don't want to know anything else. I don't want any more information. Please don't tell me something else that I need to do. You know, can I be happy and content on my own, in my own little world, just coming to church on the Sabbath day and eating unclean foods? Isn't that enough? This whole crucifixion and murder and coming after me thing, I don't want to know anymore. And I thought I wanted to know the future, where you were going and the way, but never mind, Christ. But Christ is saying, although you don't want to hear anymore, I'm going to tell you some more anyway because I love you. And not only do you need to know it, but those who are coming after you need to know this as well. So let's keep walking and talking. Let's keep walking and talking. Verse 7. It says, even though you won't want to know anymore, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send it to you. And when it comes to you, it will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judge. Conviction of sin. Sin is going against God's law. Righteousness, Jesus Christ is perfect. Jesus Christ is flawless. Judgment, Jesus Christ will sit at the right hand of the Father and will judge the world. He absolutely shall. It says here, verse 12, I still have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. However, when it, the Spirit of truth, has come, it will guide you into all truth, for it will not speak on its own authority, but whatever it hears, it will speak. And it will tell you things to come. And it will glorify me, for it will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that it will take of mine and declare it to you. That's exactly what the Holy Spirit does. That's exactly what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit declares the way of God to us. The Spirit of man helps us to know and understand the things of man. The Spirit of God helps us to know and understand the things of God. That's what Jesus Christ was saying to them. Hold your place here in John. Go with me over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. You see, Jesus Christ was making desperately clear to the disciples that we need the Holy Spirit. You guys need the Holy Spirit. I'm going to go away. But as a result of me going away, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit to help you to maintain a connection with me. A deep connection with me. The Holy Spirit is essential for our spiritual life. Here in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, it says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit, which dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, be debtors. We are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you will put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by which we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit of Him bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we might be glorified together." That's the Holy Spirit. That's the power that it offers. That is why He was bringing this love message to His disciples. We need God's Holy Spirit to understand Him, to have a relationship with Him. It will guide us into all truth. It will guide us into the truth about God, the truth about doctrine, the truth about ourselves. God's Holy Spirit is the power that unites with the power of our mind to give us understanding about Him. And Jesus Christ wanted to make sure that His disciples understood that. Continuing in verse 16. It says, "A little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me, because I go to the Father." And then some of the disciples said among themselves, "What is this that he's saying to us? A little while, and you will see me, will not see me. And then again, a little while, and you will see me. And because I go to the Father?" And they said, "Therefore, what is this that he says? A little while. We don't know what he's talking about. We're not getting this." Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, "Are you inquiring among yourself what I said about a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me?" It says verse 20, "Most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman when she is in labor has sorrow, because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish, for the joy of a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow. But I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you." How desperately do we look forward to that? How desperately do we look forward to a time when our heart will be full with joy and no one, nothing, will take that joy away. Where sorrow will be no more, death will be no more, pain and suffering will be no more. We just have to look at the news. You know, things happen on this earth just through gravity and lack of attention. That's devastating. had that horrible accident out there in California this past week where the trailer truck crossed the highway, careened into this tour van filled with college students, killing 10 or 12 that were on board in a fiery explosion. Several more in the hospital. Flight 470 sitting in the depths of the Indian Ocean somewhere. And those are the things that pop up in the news. You know, the deaths and things that are happening over in Crimea. How bad will that situation get? And then outside of that are the things that fade into the background, the hundreds and thousands who die in Africa from lack of food, or in India and other places in the back hills of China, other places around the world. They're not plastered on the news lines day after day. We look forward to the time of joy when it won't ever again be taken away. We look forward to that time. Verse 19, verse 22, it says, "Therefore now you have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and your joy will no longer be taken away from you." Verse 23, "And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." You see, speaking to his disciples while he was there with them, they could ask Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, right there anything. Ask me. I can tell you. There came a time after Jesus Christ died where he said, "Now look, now you have to pray to the Father in my name." That's where we are today. We pray to the Father in the name of Jesus Christ and make our request. He was telling his disciples the dynamics were going to change here shortly for you. Verse 25, "These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again I leave the world and go to the Father." And his disciples said to him, "See, now you're speaking plainly and using no figurative speech. Now we are sure you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. With this we believe, that you came forth from God." But you see, in truth, they still didn't fully get it. They still did not fully understand. We have the benefit, the blessed benefit, of having God's Holy Spirit and also having recorded Scripture to show how things actually played out. They were trying to figure this all out on their own. "Yeah, I got it." Nope, they didn't quite get it yet. The question is, do we believe? Do we believe with everything that we have? The disciple says, "Okay, now I get it." The question is, do we get it? We ought to get it better than they got it, because we have the story. We have the facts. We have the history. And we have God's Holy Spirit. They said they understood, but when the test came, you see, they said they understood, but when the test came, they failed. They failed. They fled from Christ. And one of them, very bold Peter, not only denied Christ, but he cursed to save his own skin. Did they get it? The question is, do we get it? Do we get it? Verse 31, Jesus answered and said, "Do you now believe? You really think you believe now? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. The question is, when our hour comes, will we believe? When we are tested, will we believe? We have here Peter in Scripture. Bold Peter. Courageous Peter. Strong Peter. When the rubber hit the road, he fell apart. He stumbled. He tripped. He fell. Continue in verse 17. Verse 17 is such a blessing. Because see, chapter 14, chapter 15, and chapter 16, Jesus Christ has his disciples around them. He's talking directly to them. He's teaching them. They're following him. He's talking with them about this. He's talking with them about that. They're saying, yes, we understand, asking them questions back and forth, etc. Well, then we come to chapter 17, which is truly the Lord's Prayer. It is the Lord praying to his Father. Yet these words have been recorded for us. God thought that that prayer, the Father in Jesus Christ, considered this prayer so important that he allowed John, through the Holy Spirit, after he died, to record his exact words. How does that take place? Because Jesus Christ was praying to his Father. And these words have been recorded for us. How special is that? That shows the love. That he says to John, I'm going to allow you to share my actual prayer that I prayed to my Father. Here in John chapter 17, it says, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. He's praying this to his Father. It's not like the evangelistic guy out on the corner that's praying and everybody's standing around hearing them. No. And Jesus Christ is praying peacefully to his Father. The hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may be glorified, may also glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus whom you have sent. This is eternal life, that they may know you. He came to reveal the Father. The world totally skips that. How blessed are we to understand that. It says, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. See, the purpose for which Jesus Christ had come to this earth was about to be fulfilled. Eternal life was now made possible because he had come and revealed the Father to his disciples, to us, recorded in Scripture for us. The question is, have we come to know who the Father is? We must come to know and understand the Father intellectually, spiritually, but most importantly, intimately. Intimately. Whereas we have been covering with Job over and Elihu, where God becomes your personal God. You see, at Passover, when you bend down to wash your brother's or sister's feet, that is a personal participation in that service. And when you go to take that bread, that is a personal participation in that service. And when you drink that wine, that is a personal participation in that service. It's you and God. Not you and your neighbor next to you, not you and the guy across the street. It's you and God. You and your friend. A personal relationship. Verse 6. It says, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of this world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came from you, and that and they have believed that you sent me." That was true for 11 of the 12 apostles. One of them betrayed Christ. One of them betrayed him. Goes on to say, "I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them." How special is that? Jesus Christ's mind at this time was not on the world. He was not trying to save the world by and large. His mind was on us. His mind was on you. His mind was on those whom he had called, whom he was working with. He says, "I'm not praying for the world. I'm praying for those whom you have given me. Those whom you have given me. I pray for them." Jesus Christ was not trying to save the world at that time, nor is he trying to save the world at this time. He's working on you. He's working on me. That's where his focus is. Verse 11 says, "But I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those you have given me, for that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you have given me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, except the son of perdition, that scripture might be fulfilled." Jesus Christ said that all of them were there, but scripture would be fulfilled. Scripture had to be fulfilled, and one of them would betray him. And it was prophesied. Keep your finger here in John. Go with me over to Psalms chapter 41 and verse 9. Psalms chapter 41 and verse 9. It was prophesied that a person very close to Jesus Christ, one that sat with him, one that ate with him, one that shared with him, would be one that betrayed him. And through the inspiration and the power of God, and not only here in Psalms 41 verse 9, but other places throughout the Old Testament, it was prophesied. Here in Psalm 41 verse 9 it says, "Even my own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. But you, O Lord, be merciful to me and raise me up, that I may repay them. By this I know that you are well pleased with me, because my enemy does not triumph over me. As for me, you uphold me in my integrity and set me before your face. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Amen. Amen. So be it. So be it. If that's the way it has to be, so be it. So be it." That's what amen, amen means. Recorded here in Scripture. Prophesied here in Scripture. Judas, by extension, all mankind, took the heel to Jesus Christ. Don't let us ever think that we do not represent any of those characters who took the life of Christ. We represent Judas, who for a pot of silver betrayed the master. We represent the soldier who with that sword went up and pierced the side of Christ, and blood and water gushed out. We represent the Roman soldier who so accurately wheeled that flagrum and swung it into his flesh and then ripped the skin off his bones. Yeah, that was us. You see, any sin, every sin, every single sin that we've committed is worthy of death. Any sin, every sin that we have committed required Jesus Christ to give his life for us. Any sin. Never think, oh, I couldn't be. Oh, I wouldn't be that Peter. I can't believe the guy lost it and started cursing. Never think, oh no, I would never exchange, you know, God's way of life for money. You got to be kidding. I would never do that. Betray God's way of life? I'd never do that. Never think we're above Judas. Never think we're above Peter. Never think we're above any of the Roman soldiers. Verse 13. It says, but now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. That is a remarkable statement. Jesus Christ said to the Father, I'm not praying that somehow, Father, you line the streets of gold beneath their feet so that any financial problem they have, all they have to do is turn around and says, oh, I just found a piece of gold. My life's problems are over with. He didn't do that. He didn't say, you know, that all they have to do is eat the right fruits, eat brown bread, eat, you know, starchless this and starchless that, et cetera, and they're going to be healthy. And they're going to live till they're 110 years old and just decide, oh, well, it's time to die. Lay down and peacefully ride off into death. It didn't say that. It's a tough life. He said, I pray that you don't take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. That as we go through our troubles, as we go through our problems, as we go through our struggles, health-related, job-related, whatever they might be, he prayed that Satan is distanced from us. Keep us from the evil one. That is the challenge of this life. Verse 16, he says, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them. Set them apart by your truth. Your word is truth. That is what makes us different. Embrace it. You're different. Verse 18, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. We have a work to do. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who believe in me through their words. Wasn't just the disciples right there that was on his mind, not just his apostles right there that was on his mind, all of those, and that includes every single one of us who would believe in Jesus Christ through their word, through this word. How special is that? How wonderful is that? So that they may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, that the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me, that I have loved them, that you have also loved me. And he says here in verse 24, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be one with Maybe you gave me, maybe with me, where I am. Where was Christ? He was on the earth. And that they may behold my glory. There's going to come a time when Jesus Christ will be on this earth in his glory. The world, it just doesn't get it. That they may behold my glory, which you have given me. For you love me before the foundation of the world. We know what it says over in John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, He was in the beginning with God, all things were made through Him. Without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Jesus Christ was there before anything else existed. Before anything else existed. The Father loved Him before the foundation of the world. He finishes up here in verse 25 and 26. He says, O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you. And these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. The question is, do each of us have that love of God in us? You see, God is preparing a perfect place, a perfect job for all eternity for each one of us. We must never tire of the effort to attain it. Life will always be a challenge. This is what he said to them. Ask God for the help to love to do His will, to come to the place where we love the weekly gift of the Sabbath, where we love the holy days, where we love the way of life that He provides us in Scripture. May God help us to come to know Him, to love Him more and more with the joy and peace that comes from Him. And that we can take that peace, that love with us into the Passover service as we wash each other's feet, as we eat the bread, as we drink the wine, that our minds can be on the love of the Father, the love of Jesus Christ, and the love towards each other. You see, we can come to the Passover absolutely with the burdens of our past sins, having spent time thinking about them, musing on them, saying, Father, I don't even know why I'm even here. I'm not worthy to be here. Well, God wants you to be there. And He says, when you come there, understand that you're coming to the feet of one who absolutely loves you. My Son gave His life for you, so come. Come before me. See, along with being overwhelmed and grateful for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in our stead, for the forgiveness of our sins, we need to come to Passover with the love of God on our heart and on our mind. Because that is what was on Jesus Christ's heart. That is what was on Jesus Christ's mind at Passover. So that we can be washed with His love, washed with His word, washed with His blood, absolutely, because God absolutely loves us. I want to conclude over in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. Because here it describes the love of God in Christ, which we must have in our heart and in our mind, a perspective that we must have as we come before Him on Passover. We need to come with this depth of love, of thankfulness, of humility before Him. It says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 1, it says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. And though I have all faith that I could remove mountains, but I have not love, I'm nothing. And though I'd bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but if I have not love, it profits me zip. Nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It doesn't seek its own. It's not provoked. It thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in truth. Love bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. Love never fails. Where there are prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease. Where there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, and I thought as a child. But when I became a man, when I became a woman, when God enlightened me, when God allowed me to understand who He is, when Jesus Christ revealed the Father to me, when Jesus Christ helped me to understand His love, when He helped me to understand His law, when He helped me to understand how great He is and how small I am, then I put away childish things. For now I see in a mirror, still only dimly, but boy, I look forward to seeing Him face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. And now abide faith, abide hope, abide love. These three, faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. May we come to the Passover service with that on our mind. That the greatest thing, the most wonderful thing in life is the fact that God the Father and Jesus Christ loves us. Loves us intimately, individually, loves us. We come before Him, yes, with our sins. We come before Him with the burdens that we have thought about, our shortcomings. But we also come to Him with joy in our heart, knowing that Jesus Christ and God the Father absolutely loves us. So may we have a love-filled, spirit-filled Passover in the few nights to come. We can be so thankful for God's love. We can be so thankful for those words that have been preserved for us. And we look forward to commemorating the death of Jesus Christ, that ultimate show of love for each and every one of us.